Glad you're here. We have several visitors with us this morning. Glad you come with us. Hope you'll come back anytime that you might have. We'll meet again tonight at 7. We'll meet again Wednesday night at 7. Be Bible classes arranged for all ages. Hope you'll come. Make plans to be with us for that. Glad to be home. Had a good week in Montgomery. Got to see a lot of people that we are familiar with here. Ruth Beasley and Billy Wilson, of course. Family and friends to all of us. Brian and his family were there a night. Several of the May families from Union Springs, if you're familiar with them, came over. Pete McKee's son, Philip, and all of his family. So there was a lot of connections that we had. It was good for me to get to see them again and just to get to know the Southeast Church. That's a good group. And Stephen and his wife, Amy, Stephen preaches there, convicted family. It was good for me to get to be around them and to be influenced by them. Harold Carswell and his family, he preaches in Troy. I do not know him near as much as I would like to. That is an upright man, and he's raising a fine family, and I'm so glad to get to spend a little bit of time with him, but it is great to be back with you. And Luke had mentioned about Marvin. To add to that, let's not forget Rita, as he said. She was supposed to have gotten a call Friday from her oncologist to start getting a plan together for her chemotherapy. Of course, that'll be followed up with radiation. That call didn't come. Hopefully, it'll come tomorrow, but she's kind of still up in the air. They do have the drain thing. The thing that was collecting the drainage from the surgery is gone. That is done. So they can go to the next stage, but they've just not set any dates for her. So let's not forget her. Let's have a prayer before we go into the worship. God and Father, we're thankful to you for all that you do for us. We're so thankful at this time that you hear our prayers, that we can bring things like this to your very throne, that through your Son interceding for us, we can bring our cares and concerns to you, knowing full well that they are accepted and received. We're mindful, Father, of Marvin. Please be with him. We're so thankful that they were able to catch this problem before it was more serious than it was. We're thankful, Father, that although it took some time, that the doctors were able to do all the things necessary to get him back into a normal state. And we pray that you now be with him as he recovers. We realize it might be intense and might be prolonged. Pray, Father, you do help him. Help all the decisions that are made to be right. Help him to continue to be faithful. Help him not to let this discourage him in any way, but to draw comfort from you. We ask you to be with Rita as she does her part to care for him, while at the same time, Father, we're mindful of her own health issues. Please let the decisions the doctors make concerning her treatments be the very ones that are needful. Help the medicines do exactly what they were designed to do and created to do. And pray, Father, most importantly, you continue to watch and care for them. We realize that all things are done as you would have it. And we realize that we can bring things like this to you and know that good will be done and the right will be done. Now, Father, we ask you to be with us through this service. Help all these physical things that are weighing on us. Help us to put them away. Help us to recognize this next study session of being what it is, which is your word. Help us to learn from it. Help there be applications that we can all make and be better because of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do something a little bit different than I have ever done. I want to take a song tonight, or this morning. A secular song that I think we can make application. I have been able to make applications from this week. I'm embarrassed that I had not thought of it earlier. All of us are familiar with the Beatles. The young ones in here are part of the Beatles. If you know the Beatles, then you know John Lennon. And if you know John Lennon, you know his song Imagine. Probably one of the most well-known of his songs. Catchy song, catchy tune. Can't hardly help not singing it as it comes on. Let's just thought, sitting down this week, just thinking about those words. Have we ever really thought about what that thing says? Has it ever crossed our mind exactly what it is that we call this catchy tune? I was watching a talent show not too long ago, and there was a 15, 16-year-old kid on the song, and that was his song, and they asked him why he chose it. He said, "Oh, I just love its meaning." Have we ever really thought about that meaning? Do we really want to imagine What in the world that song taught? I know I'm on thin ice here to take a secular thing and talk about that. We're going to be going back to Scripture. We're going to be going back and seeing if that's really the world that we're trying to imagine, if it's anything at all that we truly want. If you're familiar with the song, I'm not going in order with it. I'm certainly, so you can jump all over me because I got verses out of line. I'm not trying to get them in line. I'm trying to emphasize to us that if anybody else is here like me and had ever sang that song just because it came on and you just, before you know it, you sing along with it. I certainly hope I don't believe. I know I don't believe it. So why was I singing it? I know you don't believe it. And let's make sure we don't let it influence us in any type of way. Song starts out, it says, imagine there's no heaven. Oh, it's easy. It's easy if you try. You don't even have to work hard to imagine there's no heaven. If you don't know the song, some of this stuff will just kind of take your breath away. For those of us that does know it, it will look at it and will say, I don't believe that. We don't believe it. I hope we don't believe it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Imagine there's no heaven. I don't want to imagine there's no heaven. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are miserable. If this life's all we've got, if there's no heaven, then what in the world are we doing? If this is all we've got, if this is the best that being a Christian has to offer, that's a pitiful life. If the best we have to offer is faithful Christians having health issues and open heart surgeries and cancer deals and family problems and economic problems and work problems, if this is the best we got, I don't want to imagine it. I don't want to imagine there's no heaven. Because that's where our hope is. That's what keeps us going. That's what we talked about this morning in Revelation. That was what Ronell brought out. The theme of Revelation is that there is ultimate victory. But it might not necessarily happen on this earth. On this earth, Christians die. On this earth, Christians have people they love suffer. I don't want to imagine that's the best that God's got to offer us. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Imagine an earth with no heaven. I don't care how easy it is. We'd best not ever want that to be true. Colossians 1 verse 5. Paul writes to the Colossians, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Break that verse down. Christians have hope. Okay, where's that hope? What is that hope? Hope laid up in heaven. Where did we find out about that hope? Whereof you heard it through the truth of the gospel. Now, if we're going to imagine there's no heaven, then we have to imagine there's no hope. If we're going to imagine there's no heaven, then we might as well imagine there is no truth. There is no gospel. And all these books we've got in our hands right now, we might as well throw them in a big jug and set them on fire and let's have a big marshmallow roast. If there's no heaven, there's no hope. If there's no hope, then the gospel is useless to us. There's no benefit to us. Is that what you want to imagine? Is that what I want to imagine? Look in John chapter 14. As Jesus is about to be taken, Judas has already begun his work, and here's that last night, they're in the upper room. Jesus, just that one last time to kind of encourage and build up those men that's going to take the gospel to the world. And here's how he encouraged them. And so if we're going to imagine there's no heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a liar. That's what we have to accept. If there's no heaven, then we can't trust Him for anything. Because here's what He said, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. Where I am, you may be also. Imagine there's no heaven. Then what in the world does this mean? A couple of things to bring out from this point. First of all, we certainly after spending about 4 months now in Revelation, we can pick out symbolic language when we see it. Hopefully we're getting better at that. After we read to Revelation 4 and 5, and we have seen the throne of Christ, and we have seen that angelic throng, that heavenly throng around it, that's heaven. That's what we are claiming, that's what we're trying to get to. That place of eternal worship. So when we see the word mansion in verse 2, surely we can see some symbolic language, some signified language. I hope we don't think, well, okay, heaven's going to be like the Antebellum South, and there's a big old white column over there, and there's a big three-story brick building, and I wonder what kind of mansion I'm going to have. That's symbolic language. The point is, there is enough room for all who are faithful. Heaven will not run out of room. Heaven's not going to have us jammed up into corners because we can't even move our elbows. Christ says, I'm going to prepare a place. And there's going to be room enough for all. If you're faithful, you'll be there. Look in verse 3. He throws a scenario out. If I go. Now remember, Jesus has not gone yet. He hasn't died yet. What he says is, now if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He says, if I go, I'll come back. Now do we understand what, if we're going to imagine there's no heaven, then we have to imagine there's not going to be a return either. If there's no place for him to go to, then what in the world is this return thing about? Christ coming back to claim his own. Christ coming back and judgment and then eternal life available and possible. If there's no heaven, there's no return. He goes on to say, where I am, there you may be also. Well, if there's no heaven, where is he? And where are we supposed to be if we're going to be where he's at? Do we understand what we're imagining? Is that really what we want? If there's no heaven, then Christ is a liar. If he's a liar, then he's not deity. He taught us to live morally and righteously so that we might spend eternity with him in heaven. That's my hope. And I don't want to imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. Oh, it's real easy. Imagine there's no hell either. Yeah. It's just no hell below us, above us only sky. So we just look around and what you see is what you get. There's no heaven. There's no hell. The interesting thing, I meant to take the time. I got this lesson together while I was in Montgomery. I meant to come back and go through my files and find the numbers I needed. And so I'm not even going to try to pick the number out. I will just mention the survey. There was a survey taken of Bible believers, however you want to describe that. Of those, It was over 20% of so-called Bible believers believed in heaven, did not believe in hell. Almost a quarter of them. Now let that sink in a second. People who claim, certainly not Christians as the Bible described, but people who claim to believe the Bible, they're all over that heaven stuff. Heaven's there, heaven's waiting for me. A quarter of them that believed in heaven did not believe in hell. Now let me ask the question, how is it that we know heaven exists? God's Word, right? Now, if we're going to accept what he says about heaven, then how can a quarter of so-called believers reject what he said about hell? How can we accept one and reject the other? Look in Luke chapter 12. Kind of gets interesting that it would be really, really nice if we could imagine there was no hell. Problem is, we would be imagining something that's contrary to Scripture. Here's what Jesus said in chapter 12, Luke 12, verse 4. I want to emphasize how he said it. Luke 12, verse 4. I say unto you, my friends, Jesus speaking to his disciples as a friend. He says, now as your friend, here's what you need to know. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him after that which he has killed has power to cast you into hell. I say again, fear him. Imagine there's no hell. Jesus, as our friend, tells us about it, warns us about it. He says, there's worse things than physical punishment. There's worse things than physical death. He says, anybody can take the life. He says, you need to have fear in the one that can not only take life, but has control over souls. Has authority over where those souls will be. He warned us of this as a friend. So let me ask the question. Jesus says, as a friend, I want to tell you about hell. I want to warn you about it. John Lennon says, there's no hell to worry about. Just imagine there is no hell. Is he my friend? Is he your friend? I'm sure we're familiar with the Greek word Gehenna. I don't know any more Greek than you do. But Gehenna is the Greek word for what we just read about in Luke chapter 12. It is the word of what we call, when we think of hell, Sometimes when the New Testament talks about hell, it's talking about Hades, the realm of the dead, waiting judgment. Sometimes it talks about Tartarus, that realm where outcast angels are awaiting that final judgment. Then there is Gehenna. When Christ, he says, if I go, I will return. And then there's that separation. Matthew 25 talked about sheep on one hand, goats on the other hand. Enter into my Father's kingdom. Depart from me. I never knew you. 12 times in the New Testament, Gehenna is used. 11 of those 12 times, do you know who the speaker is? The Son of God. Obviously, he believed in it. Obviously, he had no imaginations that there was no Gehenna. 12 times, go check me out on that. Don't take my word on anything. 12 times Gehenna is mentioned. 11 times Jesus is the speaker. You think he imagined there was no hell? No, he knew there was hell. And he warned us about that as a friend. The problem is, hell hampers our lifestyle. And so, if I believe there's a hell, well, then that means there's judgment. And if there's judgment, then, you know, some of my actions might not be right. And so I can't do this, and I really want to. I can't do that, and I sure would love to. And so it's easy to imagine there's no hell. That way I get to do what I want. And there's no conscience problems. There's nothing pinging and stabbing at me. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy to do. Imagine there's no hell. It's just you see what you see, and that's all there is to it. Well, that leads to the next thing in that song. It says, the obvious conclusion is no heaven and no hell. That means people do what they want to do. If there's no authority that binds us, if there's no place to go to find right and wrong, well, then people just live like they want. As the songs say, people will live for today. Yeah, I just got to tell you, I don't really have to imagine that. Just open your eyes. There are people all over this world living for today. There are people in our families living for today. There are people you see every day of our life, and their goal is to live for today. It's the ultimate reaction of no heaven and no hell. Well, then we'll do what we want, when we want, how we want. Happiness now. Fulfillment right now. Do what makes me happy. When, where, and why. Just real quick applications of this. People living for today. How's that worked out for us? People living for today is where AIDS came from. People living for today is where all those sexually transmitted disease came from. How's it working out for us? People living for today is why there is abortions. United States of America leads the world. Is that not? How's it working out for us? People living for today is why there is abuse, all types of abuse, child abuse, spousal abuse, narcotic abuse, alcohol abuse, nicotine abuse, and just make your line. It's people living for today. That's the reason children are neglected. People living for today is why there is addiction of every kind of addiction we can imagine. How is it working out for us to live for today? No heaven, no hell. It's all about now. And we sometimes see the fruit of that. Sometimes we've reaped the fruit of that. And it was justified. Psalm goes on to talk about the fact that, you know, imagine there's no country. And remember that. And imagine there's no religion. No religion. Look at Philippians chapter 3. And again, if we're going to eliminate heaven and eliminate hell, what Paul seems to be telling the Philippians is, that doesn't eliminate religion. It just changes the source of who that religion's going to. It changes, it exchanges one for another. Look at Philippians 3, verse 18. Let's start there. Verse 17. Philippians 3, 17. Brethren, be ye imitators, followers of me, and mark them that walk so as you have us as an example. He says, imitate those that are righteous. Mark them, imitate them, copy them. They're your example. Use them. And then he talks about the opposite of that, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, but they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, here we go, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, those who mind earthly things. If I mind earthly things, if my God is my belly, my desires, my flesh, oh, I'm still religious, all right. It's just that I'm the source of my own worship. I'm no longer worshiping Jehovah, I'm worshiping me. I'm no longer worried about what He wants, I'm worried about what I want. So imagine there is no heaven, there's no hell. You do what you want, when you want. And imagine there's no religious principles. We make our own rules. Well, again, just stop and ask, is this what you want to imagine? Is this what our imagination is wanting? Of course not. Song went on to say that if you can get to that point where there's no religion, no hell, no heaven, peace comes from that. You get to the point where all those other ones take place and you can live life in peace. And that 16-year-old boy or whatever, however old he was, said, oh, I just love the meaning of the song. That peace is possible. Peace possible if Jesus is a liar and there's no heaven. Peace possible if there's no hope of that. Peace possible if there's no hell and all the things that Jesus taught about that were just bold-faced lies just to kind of scare us a little bit, you know, keep us under His thumb. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13, Old Testament passage. The truth is, if we can imagine a life of peace when all this other stuff is not true, then we just got too big of an imagination. Sometimes we might tell a kid that. You know, they're worried about the monster in the closet and the thing under the bed. Your imagination's running away with you. If I can imagine peace, no heaven, no hell, no religion, I make my own rules. If I think that's what peace is, then my imagination's running away with me. Ezekiel chapter 13, here's what he had to say about this. Look in verse 10. He says, they have seduced my people. They've said peace, and there's no peace. And one builds a wall, and others dabbed it with untempered mortar. He says, my people are screaming that there's peace between them and God. There's no peace. And John Lennon is saying, you can live a life in peace, not if this other stuff is not true. We can say there's peace. God has no peace with us. He says it's like somebody builds a wall and the mortar that they put in just never sits right. And so the wall is never firm. It's never settled. The conclusion of that is in verse 15. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and upon them that have dabbed it with untempered mortar. And I will say to them, the wall is no more, and neither them that dabbed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied concerning Jerusalem and which see her visions of peace for her. There's no peace, says the Lord. And so we think God's word is just a joke. And the things He said about heaven don't apply. The things He says about hell don't apply. The things it says about religious principles and teachings, well, they don't apply. And then we're going to imagine peace is possible? None of us believe that. How'd it work out, by the way, just to throw in a real quick aside? How'd this philosophy work out for Mr. Lennon himself? Well, first of all, there were times in his life when he was a drug addict. Sounds like a life of peace to you? He was an admitted, almost proud adulterer. Left his wife in view of whole public life. Everybody knew about it. So he has a wife the wife of his youth, gone. The children from that marriage, there was tension between he and them the rest of their life. And you can imagine why. Daddy left the mom. He left them. And there was never that close relationship again. Interesting thing. You know, he was shot by one of his own fans. How peaceful was that? Did he find peace? One of his own fans killed him. Died at the age of 40. Most people wouldn't even say he made it to middle age. How peaceful is it when we live for today and make our own rules? And by the way, if there's no God, can we even say that shooter was wrong? There's no religion, remember? There's no specifics of right and wrong. You just live for today. Can we even say the shooter did wrong? Not if none of this other stuff is right. Is that how we want to imagine things? Look in John chapter 14. We need to, first of all, emphasize what kind of peace exactly God promised us. We talked a little bit about that this morning in the Bible class. When we're talking about the inner temple and the outer temple, God promised our soul rest. Never promised our outer man that. And so if your outer man is fallen and faltering and you just can't do what you used to do and you can't, that's all right. Doesn't mean God's not in heaven. Doesn't mean His will is not being carried out in the right way. He never promised us peace in the flesh. Here's the peace He promised us. Look in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. What kind of peace? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. That's not what I'm giving you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. He says, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to leave you peace. But it's not like the world considers peace. It doesn't mean your family's going to always be right. It doesn't mean that your job's going to always be just a perfect melody of harmony. It doesn't mean you're going to live to be 120 years old and never have a doctor appointment. He's not talking about that. I'm going to leave you peace. Your heart doesn't have to be troubled. God promised us inner peace. And so when our health falls absolutely apart, how is it that you can remain faithful, remain convicted, remain convinced? It's because God promised inner peace. He has made that possible for us. Your job is a nightmare. Your family is a jigsaw puzzle with 15 pieces missing. Nothing in your life seems to be working right. And yet by faith in God, hope of heaven, living the religious principles He outlined for us, we make it. And we keep taking one step at a time. That's what He promised us. He didn't promise peace like the world offers it. He promises an inner peace where our heart doesn't have to be troubled. That's possible. That's the life of peace that we're looking for. Ezekiel days, screaming peace when there's no peace. There can truly be peace. But it didn't come from this philosophy we're looking at today. One thing I can't agree with him on, he said at the end of the song, he says, you know, you might say I'm a dreamer. Amen to that. There's no heaven. That's a dream, because God says it is. Christ said, I'm going to prepare it. There's no hell. That's a dream. You're going to live your life and then think that there's no eternal punishment out there? That is a dream. Hell does exist. It's waiting just as heaven is waiting. We're going to imagine that there's no religion, there's no religious principles, that we can make our own way and do our own thing. That's a dream. God has commanded us certain things. He has set examples for us to follow. And we're going to be judged by that. How can we imagine peace when we're not with the Prince of Peace? That's a dream. We might admire John Lennon's musical abilities. We might admire the way he could put music to words. No rationally minded person is going to admire this philosophy. And hopefully we would not let it become our own imagination. The peace he longed for can't be found with this type of philosophy. Get your songbooks out. I hope nobody's thinking, well, yeah, he's gone a week and comes back and he's the radio police. No, I'm not the radio police. I'm confessing to you, I have sang that song. I am confessing to you that I've driven down the road and that music and those words were coming out of my mouth and I had no idea what I was saying. I'm just singing along with the song I memorized years ago. It still is a catchy song. It still is maybe some beautiful words and everything does kind of rhyme and go together. But God forbid us to imagine such a place, because it's contrary to everything He promised us. It's contrary to all the hope that He gave us. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There are religious principles. And there is peace available. But that peace comes through obedience to His Word. So where are we today? If you're not a Christian, make no mistake. You can scream peace all you want. You're saying peace when there is no peace. If you're not a Christian, there is no peace between you and God, because there has been no reconciliation between you and God. The blood of His Son hasn't cleansed you yet. There's no peace. There can be. You need to believe who His Son is, confess His name. You need to repent, and you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then there is peace, true peace. If you're a Christian, and maybe you've let your imagination run away with you in whatever realm, and you know
to your very core that you have not been as faithful as you ought to be. You can have peace with God again, but you've got to come back to Him. You've got to come back to Him on His terms, and then you've got to live a life of faith from then on out. Do you love Him enough to do that? If you need to respond in any way, please do that now.